on Wednesday after the Lenten programming. We do have our quarter auction coming up on the 27th at 3 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet in the Narthex. The CEC-sponsored egg hunt is for kids will be 10 a.m. on Saturday, April 20th, and they are still collecting funds and things. And also on Easter Sunday at 7 a.m., we have our regular sunrise worship service at Shun Run Village. They do need sugar cakes and casseroles. See Linda Bennington for that? Nope. She's shaking her head no. Linda Northrup. So if you can donate a sugar cake or one of those egg casseroles, let Linda Northrup know. Holy Week readings will begin Monday night, April 15th at 7 p.m., and then the elders will meet following that service. Along with Holy Week, we do need Holy Week readers. So if you're called to do that type of ministry, there is a sign-up sheet in the Narthex. It's just reading right out of the books that we give you. There's really no challenge to it. Anybody can read it. And I encourage you to come to Holy Week readings because, for me, it's that process of watching Jesus go from his ministry to the Last Supper, to the cross, to his resurrection. It kind of gives Easter a little bit more of a meaning than just, oh, it's Easter Sunday, we're done. Like Christmas has that long, drawn-out process with all the Advent. So really come to Holy Week greetings. It'll give you more of a deeper meaning and feeling with Jesus Christ on his trip to the cross and his resurrection. Another announcement we'd like to make. You've often been heard that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, in our case, it took our church family. On the 15th of April, Chloe will be turning 16. So on April 13th here at the church, we're holding an open house from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. If you can stop in, say hi to the birthday girl for a minute, stay the whole time. We'd love to have you. Again, that's next Saturday, 4 to 8, here at the church. At this time, we will welcome our brothers and sisters with the right hand of fellowship. You don't have to run. Is it a pine? If you'll please remain standing and join me for the watchword of the week. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated.
Who makes the stand for the call to worship. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion. Please stand for hymn 675, What Brought Us Together.
The purple insert within your bulletin. We will do the liturgy of servanthood. O Lord our God, your wisdom and power are beyond comprehension, yet our hearts know you intimately. Our love for you and you join together in your praise to your holy name. You are the one we turn to when we hear your invitation to be your disciple, when we feel the call to servanthood. You, O Lord, provide strength and wisdom for each day and hope for the journey. It is by faith in you that we respond to your call to serve. We believe that you are our source of love, provide the resources for loving. We believe that you redeem not only our lives, but also our actions, so that our small human offerings have divine results. We believe that your spirit empowers us to be all that you created us to be for your purpose. Yet the call to serve can at times be overwhelming. The need before us is more than one person can handle alone. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to work as one body. Your body is made manifest in us as we work together to serve your children. Lord, many people in our community show your love through their actions. They shelter the homeless. They feed the hungry. They accompany the elderly. They champion the battle with mental illness. They help others become better parents. They donate their blood, their sweat, and their personal belongings. Lord, many people in our church generously offer their lives to your service. They teach your word. They visit the sick and the homebound.
They provide fellowship for our church family. They serve as leaders and decision makers. They make worship a meaningful experience. They support our ministry in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these people whom you have joined together for your purpose. We thank you for people who live what they believe and believe what they live. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ, which dwells in such people in our church and community.
By your grace, Lord, we stand among those who will hear you say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, sick and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me.
And we will say, Lord, when we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked in prison.
And you will assure us, Lord, with your words, just as you have done it for one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. Please be seated. Invite the ushers to please come forward. thought they'd take that back a few years because the bluegrass is this morning. If you'll please stand for the offertory. New version. In prayer of dedication. Comforting Holy Spirit, help us to slow down this Lenten season and reflect on all the wonderful things that God is doing in our world. We know it can't be easy to take for granted the gifts bestowed upon us. Amen. Please be seated. We turn now to the prayers of the people. On our prayer concern list, Rhianne Rhine remains at Akron Children's Hospital. Jessica Fletcher has been hospitalized at Cleveland Clinic and is awaiting a heart for a transplant. The Reverend Susan Brown is stepping down as pastor from the First United Church in New Philly at the end of April due to increased cancer symptoms. We pray for her healing and for the church at this time in transition. We also pray for Angie Miller as she continues to rest up and recover from illness. We pray for our campers and staff at Spring Rally, safe travels, and may they be touched by God's Spirit. Along with the campers at Spring Rally, we especially pray for Nicole Clodfelder. She is doing the programming there, and her father, Ernie, had a heart attack on Wednesday night and had to put a stent in. We have a spiritual blessing from Pastor Tracy and Mr. Mike as Rain will be receiving her very first communion this week. They wanted to share the good news with their home congregation. We also pray for Jennifer Spees as she is having surgery tomorrow. We have a prayer of thanksgiving as a friend of ours, Ava Winner. She was a little 10-year-old girl that had a tumor in her brain that turned out to be cancer. She'd been in the hospital since December, and she came home this week. There's still more treatments and things to be done, but we are glad she's home and happy and doing well. We also want to pray for Kelly. This is Ross and Tiffany Swaldo's neighbor. She's having tests in Cleveland Clinic tomorrow. We also have a special prayer request from Linda Bennington. This is for the Ohio Relief Haulers. They are driving to Iowa to deliver hay, farm supplies, and equipment. There are 24 semis and trucks. Linda's cousins are a part of this project. You bow with me for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this time on this Sunday to spread your good word and feel your love surrounding us. We pray for all those listed here today and also for the ones who are near and dear to us in our hearts. We pray for the campers traveling home from Spring Rally. We pray for those undergoing surgery, treatments, and tests. And we pray that we always come together and love you as we always do every Sunday. And help us to proceed as we join this Lenten season and join into Holy Week and celebrate with your resurrection on Easter Sunday. Amen.
The first scripture lesson is Philippians 3, 7 through 14, found on page 832.
But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Second scripture lesson is John 12, 1 through 8, found on page 761. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Will the children please come up for the children's lesson?
Thank you.
You can remain seated as we join in hymn number 590, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire.
Today, we're going to hear a message from Max Licato. He's a Christian author. He's done a lot of books, Bible studies, video series, and this book is one of my favorites. It's called Every Day Deserves a Chance. He's got 10 different chapters about, you know, just turning bad days into good days, and it's one of my favorites. Anybody who's been in Sunday school classes with me has heard stuff from this book for sure. And this chapter is called Service for Fork in the Road Days. Dan Mazur considered himself lucky. Most other people would have considered him crazy. He stood within a two-hour hike of the summit of Mount Everest, 1,000 feet from realizing a lifelong dream. Every year, the fittest adventurers on Earth set their sights on the 29,000-foot peak. Every year, some die in the effort. The top of Everest isn't known for its hospitality. Climbers call the realm above 26,000 feet the death zone. Temperatures hover below zero. Sudden blizzards stir blinding snow. The atmosphere is oxygen starved. Corpses dot the mountaintop. A British climber had died 10 days prior to Mazur's attempt. 40 climbers who could have helped chose not to do so. They passed him on the way to the summit. Everest can be cruel. Still, Mazur felt lucky. He and two colleagues were within eyesight of the top. Years of planning, 6 weeks of climbing, and now, at 7:30 a.m., May 25th, 2006, the air was still, morning sun brilliant, energy and hopes high. That's when a flash of color caught Mazur's eye, a bit of yellow fabric on the ridgetop. He first thought it was a tent. He soon saw it was a person, a man precariously perched on an 8,000-foot razor-edge rock. His gloves were off, jacket unzipped, hands exposed, chest bare. Oxygen deprivation can swell the brain and stir hallucinations. Mazur knew this man had no idea where he was, so he walked toward him and called out, "Can you tell me your name?" "Yes," the man answered, sounding pleased, "I can. My name is Lincoln Hall." Mazur was shocked. He recognized this name. 12 hours earlier, he'd heard the news on the radio. Lincoln Hall is dead on the mountain. His team has left his body on the slope. And yet, after spending the night in 20 below chill and oxygen stingy air, Lincoln Hall was still alive. Mazur was face to face with a miracle. He was also face to face with a choice. A rescue attempt had profound risks. The descent was already treacherous, even more so with the dead weight of a dying man. Besides, how long would Hall survive? No one knew. The three climbers might sacrifice their Everest for naught. They had to choose, abandon their dream or abandon Lincoln Hall. They chose to abandon their dream. The three turned their backs on the peak and inched their way down the mountain. Their decision to save Hall's life stirs a great question. Would we do the same? Surrender ambition to save someone else? Set aside our dreams to rescue another climber? Turn our backs on our personal mountaintops so someone else might live? We make such fork-in-the-road decisions daily, not on Everest with adventurers, but in homes with spouses and children, at work with colleagues, in school with friends, in churches with fellow believers. We regularly face subtle yet significant decisions, all of which fall under the category of who comes first, do they or do I? When the parent chooses the best school for the children over a career advancing transfer. When the student eats lunch with the neglected kids rather than the cool ones. When the grown daughter spends her days off with her aging mother at the dementia unit. When you turn away from personal dreams for the sake of others, you are, in Christ's words, denying yourself. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Behold the most surprising ingredient of a great day, self-denial. Don't we assume just the opposite? Great days emerge from the soil of self-indulgence, self-expression, and self-celebration. So pamper yourself, indulge yourself, promote yourself, but deny yourself? When was the last time you read this ad copy? Go ahead, deny yourself and have the time of your life. Jesus could have written those words. He often goes countercultural, calling us down rather than up, telling us to zig when society says to zag. In his economy, the least are the greatest. The last will be first. The chosen seats are the forgotten seats. He tells us to honor others above ourselves. Consider others better than ourselves. Turn the other cheek, give away our coats, and walk the second mile. That last instruction surely struck a raw nerve in the Jewish psyche. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus' fellow citizens lived under foreign rule. Roman soldiers imposed high taxes and oppressive laws. This sad state of affairs had existed ever since the Babylonians had destroyed the temple in 586 BC and carried the Judeans into captivity. Though some had returned from geographical exile, the theological and political exile lingered. First century Jews were sloshing through a centuries-old morass, oppressed by pagans, looking for the Messiah to deliver them. Some responded by selling out, working the system to their own advantage. Others got out. The writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran chose to separate themselves from the wicked world. Still others decided to fight back. The zealot option was clear: say your prayers, sharpen your sword, and fight a holy war. Three options: sell out, get out, or fight back. Jesus introduced a fourth: serve. Serve the ones who hate you. Forgive the ones who hurt you. Take the lowest place, not the highest. Seek to serve, not to be served. Retaliate, not in kind, but in kindness. He created what we might deem the society of the second mile. Roman soldiers could legally coerce Jewish citizens into carrying their load for 1 mile. With nothing more than a command, they could requisition a farmer out of his field or a merchant out of his shop. In such a case, Jesus said, "Give more than requested. Go to. At the end of 1 mile, keep going. Surprise the sandals off the soldier by saying, 'I haven't done enough for you. I'm going a second mile. Do more than demanded, and do so with joy and grace. The Society of the Second Mile still exists. Its members surrender Everest-level ambitions so they can help weary climbers find safety. We have a second mile servant in our church. By profession, he is an architect. By passion, a servant. He arrives an hour or so prior to each worship service and makes his rounds through the men's restrooms. He wipes the sinks, cleans the mirrors, checks the toilets, and picks up paper off the floor. No one asked him to do the work. Very few people are aware he does the work. He tells no one and requests nothing in return. He belongs to the Society of the Second Mile. Another second miler serves in our children's ministry. She creates crafts and take-home gifts for four-year-olds. Completing the craft is not enough, however. She has to give it a second mile touch. When a class followed the theme, Walking in the Steps of Jesus, she made cookies in the shape of a foot, and in second mile fashion, painted a toenail on each cookie. Who does that? Second milers do. They clean bathrooms, decorate cookies, and build playrooms in their houses. At least Bob and Elsie did. They built an indoor pool, bought a ping pong table and foosball game. They created a kid's paradise. Not unusual, you say? Oh, I forgot to mention their age. They did this in their 70s. They did this because they loved the lonely youth of downtown Miami. Bob didn't swim, Elsie didn't play ping pong, but the kids of immigrant Cubans did. And Bob could be seen each week driving his Cadillac through Little Havana, picking up the teens other people forgot. The Society of the Second Mile. Let me tell you how to spot its members. They don't wear badges or uniforms. They wear smiles. They have discovered the secret. The joy is found in the extra effort. The sweetest satisfaction lies not in climbing your own Everest, but in helping other climbers. Second milers read Jesus' statement, "It's better to give than receive," and nod their heads. When they hear the instruction, "If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself," they understand. They've discovered this truth. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. The real reward rests at the base of the second mile post. Think of it this way. Imagine yourself as a 12-year-old facing a sink of dirty dishes. You don't want to wash them. You'd rather play with your friends or watch television. But your mom has made it clear, wash the dishes. You groan, you moan, and wonder how you might place yourself for adoption. Then, from who knows where, a wacky idea strikes you. What if you surprise your mom by cleaning not just the dishes, but the entire kitchen? You begin to smile. I'll sweep the floor and wipe down the cabinets, maybe reorganize the refrigerator. And from some unknown source comes a shot of energy, a surge of productivity. A dull task becomes an adventure. Why? Liberation. You've passed from slave to volunteer. This is the joy of the second mile. Have you found it? Your day moves with the speed of an ice floe and the excitement of a quilting tournament. You do what is required, math problems and one chapter in literature, but no more. You are reliable, dependable, and quite bored. You dream of Fridays, holidays, a different family or a different job, when maybe all you need is a different attitude. Give your day a chance. Daily, do a deed for which you cannot be repaid. In the final days of Jesus' life, he shared a meal with his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Within the week, he would feel the sting of the Roman whip, the point of the thorny crown, and the iron of the executioner's nail. But on this evening, he felt the love of three friends. For Mary, however, giving the dinner was not enough. Mary came in with a jar of very expensive aromatic oils, anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then wiped them with her hair. The fragrance of the oils filled the house. One miler among the group, like Judas, criticized the deed as wasteful, not Jesus. He received the gesture as an extravagant demonstration of love. A friend surrendering her most surrendering her most treasured gift. As Jesus hung on the cross, we wonder, did he detect the fragrance on his skin? Follow Mary's example. There is an elderly man in your community who just lost his wife. An hour of your time would mean the world to him. Some kids in your city have no dad. No father takes them to movies or baseball games. Maybe you can. They can't pay you back. They can't even afford the popcorn or sodas. But they'll smile like a cantaloupe slice at your kindness. Or how about this one? Down the hall from your bedroom is a person who shares your last name. Shock that person with kindness. Something outlandish. Your homework done with no complaints. Coffee served before he awakens. A love letter written to her for no special reason. Alabaster poured just because. Want to snatch a day from the manacles of boredom? Do overgenerous deeds. Acts beyond reimbursement. Kindness without compensation. Do a deed for which you cannot be repaid. Here's another idea. Get over yourself. Moses did. One of history's foremost leaders was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Mary did. When Jesus called her womb his home, she did not boast. She simply confessed, "I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve." John the Baptist did. Though a blood relative of God on earth, he made this choice. This is the assigned moment for him to move into the center while I slip off to the sidelines. Most of all, Jesus did. Jesus was given a position a little lower than the angels. Jesus chose the servants' quarters. Can't we? We're important, but not essential. Valuable, but not indispensable. We have a part in the play, but we're not the main act. A song to sing, but we are not the featured voice. God is. He did well before our birth. He'll do fine after our deaths. He started it all, sustains it all, and will bring it all to a glorious climax. In the meantime, we have this high privilege to surrender personal Everest, discover the thrill of the double distance, do deeds for which we cannot be paid, seek problems that others avoid, deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Christ. Lincoln Hall survived the trip down Mount Everest. Thanks to Dan Mazur, he lived to be reunited with his wife and sons in New Zealand. A television reporter asked Lincoln's wife what she thought of the rescuers, the men who surrendered their summit to save her husband's life. She tried to answer, but the words stuck in her throat. After several moments, and with tear-filled eyes, she offered, "Well, there's one amazing human being, and the other men with him. The world needs more people like that. May we be numbered among them." Amen.
Thank you, Carolyn. If you'll please stand for our final hymn, "Let Your Heart Be Broken," number 582, verses 1, 3, and 5.
Let your heart be broken for a world in need.
Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere. Everywhere you may go.
Oh God, how I need.